meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And I am joined by my co-host, Loretta Frelick, and we are happy to be sitting in, as we do on most Mondays, for Father Anthony. We hope you're keeping Father Anthony in your prayers as he continues to receive treatment for his health condition. But it's always a joy to be with you, listeners. And we have, as I mentioned on my social media this morning, an all-Dominican lineup. I hope this is going to work out because I'm only Jesuit educated, Loretta. You have some Dominican.
I'm all Dominican educated, apart from the Holy Cross Sisters at St. Mary's
and
Notre Dame.
So you may have to interpret for me because I had 12 straight years of Jesuit, so I'm crossing my fingers. My husband and I often joke that we went to two different kinds of Catholic high schools, one Jesuit, one Dominican, so we had to get a dispensation, actually. To get married. In Chicago, you need a dispensation for that. So, we are so pleased to be joined by our first guest, who I had the privilege of hearing speak a couple of weeks ago, Sister Felicity Wolfe, who's going to be telling us about a new book about her foundress, the foundress of her religious order, Venerable Mother Columba. Sister Felicity, are you with us?
I am. Thank you.
Oh, thank you for joining us. Such a privilege to have you on the show.
My pleasure.
Sister, for those who are not familiar with all the branches, at least with the Jesuits, there's just like one thing. They just have the one branch. Tell us about the particular community among the Dominican family, if you will, that you belong to.
Right. So St. Dominic started all of the friars. And actually before that, he started a cloistered community of religious sisters. But active community like we have has kind of been evolving over time. And in the 1800s in Poland, both the active and the contemplative communities were really suppressed and driven out. So there were no Dominican sisters outside of the cloister in Poland. And the head of the Dominican friars wanted to revive active sisters, so sisters who not only dedicated themselves to prayer, but also took that out into the apostolate, and he invited our foundress, she was only 17 years old, to start a Dominican community of active contemplative sisters. She wasn't even a sister herself yet. She was still discerning her call to religious life. So that was quite a bombshell for her, but saw in her the potential for it, and she had the grace to say yes.
Well, that's so beautiful, and I want to get into her life story in a little bit, but again, I think it's so interesting when you talk to Catholics now, sort of a certain two generations, many of them don't have a Catholic vocabulary, for lack of a better word. I have a friend who's a theology professor at a major Catholic university in the United States who always does a little kind of finger in the wind quiz, with his new students every year. The first year is just to see how much theology they know. And he was telling me half of his class couldn't name the four Gospels. Only 10% could properly identify the Immaculate Conception. I think there was a higher percentage of belief in the true presence of our Lord in the Eucharist than there is among the general Catholic population, but he was sort of astounded by how little people knew about their own faith. So when you say active contemplative, I think for some of our listeners, that might be like the what? So could you, if you could just explain what that means so people have a better understanding of the community and what you all do.
Right. So contemplative means that we really devote a large amount of time to prayer. In our community, that can vary, but we definitely spend more than 4 hours in prayer a day. And the active part means that we don't stay within the walls of our convent. We go out to do whatever our apostolate is. In our case, we focus on catechesis, so education in the faith and preaching the gospel through evangelization, and then aid to the sick and suffering. So when you're looking at a religious community, some of them focus more on one side and more on the other side. Some will give more time to being active in the community and have less time devoted to prayer. And when we say active contemplative, we mean a community that's really striving to do both.
Okay. And so I know in the Illinois area, the Chicago area, rather, you're located in Justice, Illinois, which is a small southwest suburb outside of Chicago. Where are your other communities in the area?
We have a house in Columbus, Ohio, and in Mountain Home, Arkansas.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, that's
so we're pretty spread out.
Well, do you consider yourself, do you consider yourself a Polish community? I mean, that's always been my impression, and perhaps I'm misinformed there.
I would say that we're an international community with this Polish heritage.
So
we are very much connected with our mother house in Poland. A lot of our sisters are Polish. We also have sisters and vocations from Cameroon, Africa, or Belarus, or the Ukraine.
And, sister, where did you meet the Dominicans?
I met them here in Justice.
Oh, did you? Okay, so are you of Polish extraction? Or
I have zero Polish.
Oh, okay, very interesting. Okay,
yes.
Because I couldn't detect, I was listening, as I mentioned at the outset, I had the privilege of hearing you speak at my parish and was trying to catch an accent and couldn't catch one. So I thought, this is fair. and you knew a lot of little American turns of phrases. So at any rate, but you have, the reason, you know, we wanted to have you on, and thank you for that background, because I think it's just, it's helpful to sort of lay the, you know, lay the ground so that people really know what they're, when they're talking to a Dominican sister or a Dominican nun, what that means.
And sister, this is Loretta, Mary's co-host. And your community in Justice, you have a beautiful retreat house and you host or make available your house for retreats, correct?
Yes, we do.
And now, do you run retreats there or do you just let other groups come in?
It's a bit of both. We sometimes have priests come in. Often we have priests come from Poland because we do have a lot of Polish people in the area.
Mm-hmm.
We'll host a retreat. But more often if a parish has a group and they want to have a retreat, maybe they already have a retreat director, then they ask for our space to be available. And we're glad to provide that.
Yes, it's a lovely, comfortable space. I know we have used it at the Charismatic Renewal office here in Chicago for many retreats. Your sisters are lovely and welcoming. It's a beautiful, it's a beautiful time. And now also, the John Paul II Monstrance, is that located at your facility? Are you the, for lack of a better word, the guardians or the custodians?
No.
Okay. All right.
That is not us.
That is not you. Okay.
All right. Well, sister, pardon me, you have written a book about your foundress, and why don't you start just by telling us a little bit about, why you came to write the book, and then what you discovered about her life as you did your research and writing.
Sure. It's a little backwards from that. I was discovering about her life as a sister, a young sister joining this community, and we have so much information available on her in Polish and in French. It's only been really roughly translated into English. And I am not a Polish speaker, but I do have experience at reading between the lines because I've learned another language before. And so we were discussing in our community about revising some things that have been published on Mother Columba before. We did have books before, but they were maybe roughly translated or poorly edited and not really written for an English-speaking audience.
I see.
And
okay.
My superiors asked me if I would write something, just really easy introduction, so that, you know, so many people know our community. We've been here in Justice for over 80 years.
Wow.
But we didn't have much to give them if they asked about our background or our foundress. So they asked me to write this and kind of pull together what I was learning in a way that was understandable.
And so what is the name of the book then?
It's A Flame for the Lord.
Oh, that's beautiful. Oh. That's beautiful. How did you come? Did you choose that title?
I did, yes. It came about because a theme in the book is how Mother Columba really burned herself out for God. And as a novice, I was working in our sacristy and had to refill the sanctuary lamp candles many times. And I noticed how some of the candles just really, like, if they're paraffin candles, they're measured. They're going to burn exactly this long. But if you put a beeswax candle in there, it just goes, like, all out. It will burn itself out in no time. And I thought that was a good metaphor for Mother Columba, because actually a friend of hers described her as like a sanctuary lamp. She was so focused on the Eucharist, and her life really revolved around the Eucharist. That's where she drew her strength. I thought, well, she's definitely not one of those paraffin candles that just, like, I'll give this much to you, Jesus, every day.
Yeah, well, you know that.
She gave it all.
I was reading one of Willa Cather, who's an American novelist, mm-hmm. one of her books called Shadows on the Rock, which is about the early sort of founding of Quebec by French missionaries. And she speaks of a young woman, and I believe this is a historical reference, because it's a historical novel. There are, you know, real saints and blesseds who are mentioned in it. Mm-hmm. And this, her father, she's from the wealthiest family in Quebec, and she's the only girl. And her father, of course, was fending off men who all wanted to ask for her hand. But her father purchased the tabernacle light for the mm-hmm. cathedral, where it was, you know, was in eyesight of their home. And from mm-hmm. her bedroom window, she could see the tabernacle lamp next to the tabernacle, and she mm-hmm. felt in this heart, I want you to be like this light. And mm-hmm. so she told her father she wanted to become cloistered, a self-imposed cloister in the home. And she did not leave the room with her spiritual director. She made, you know, promises for 3 years, and that she would adore the Blessed Sacrament. She was going to be like that light. And mm-hmm. After her 3 years of, I guess, self-postulancy is what I suppose you could call it, she did, in fact, you know, they created a cell in the cathedral for her, and she adored the Blessed Sacrament all of the hours that she was awake. So that's a very, I love that analogy now. I've never thought mm-hmm. of that particular way of, you know, worshiping the Lord, being that light next to the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, well, tell us a little bit about Mother Columba. So she was born in which part of Poland?
She was born in the south, what's called Galicia, but right now, when she was born, actually, Poland didn't really exist, because for 100 years, it was divided up by Austria and Russia and Prussia, and so it actually didn't have its own national identity.
Right.
Yeah, so, but she was born in the part that was under the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Okay. People still identify themselves as Polish. They didn't lose their identity despite
right.
that 100 years
right.
being
well,
off the map.
Poor Poland. You know, I just was watching over the weekend a documentary on Blessed Jerzy Popiełuszko, you know, who was the mm-hmm. the Solidarity chaplain and martyr. And mm-hmm. They're explaining that, you know, how Poland just basically got divided up mm-hmm. by the Allies and the Russians. And Poland's always sort of been a pawn in Eastern Europe, but the beauty of the Catholic faith and how deeply rooted it is in the people there, that's mm-hmm. what helped, you know, to keep them together.
And isn't mm-hmm. that, sister, because Poland has no natural boundaries. There's nothing that keeps anybody out.
Yeah,
that's
a good. So even up in the highlands where the mountains are,
there's no natural boundaries that keep them out.
That's very interesting. So, sister, you mentioned that Mother Columba was inspired to found a religious community, but even before mm-hmm. she was a religious herself,
right?
So how did her, you know, entrance into religious life happen?
So the head of the Dominican order, Father Jandel, with whom she's speaking, he suggested that she go to France, because there was a newly started Dominican community he thought would be a good example for her, a good formation. So
okay.
she did. So she left her own country and went to France and went through formation there. It was pretty short, about two and a half years. And then she returned to Poland by herself. She didn't have any sisters with her to help her with the foundation. But her mother was on board. Her mother was a third order Dominican, so a lay woman who tries to live out
Okay. The spirituality. Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And actually, her mother was instrumental in reviving that too in Poland. So with her, and actually, when Mother Columba returned from France, she was still legally a minor. She wasn't even 21 yet. So she needed her mother. Wow. Her father had already passed away. She needed her mother's, you know, to go with her kind of as a legal adult.
Oh, isn't that something?
Yeah, and they found support in the bishop that they approached. But he advised Mother Columba, you know, take some time and translate what you'll be using, the kind of guidelines, the constitutions of the sisters in France, translate those into Polish. And she committed, okay, I'll spend some time doing that, and we'll see what God brings about, because she didn't have a place, she didn't have sisters, she didn't really have much support.
Right.
And she met a pastor, a Polish priest, who had dreamed of having Dominican sisters in his parish, which was providential, because they didn't exist, really, at that time, in that place.
Right.
And so he invited Mother Columba to the parish he was newly appointed pastor of. It was very providential. It was also very, really a step in faith that she took, because this parish was out of the way. It was next to the Vistula River, so it was very malarial, you know,
yes.
And like sick, kind of sickly conditions. The people there were poor. And about the same time, she had an offer for some buildings that were already built, in a much better situation. She could have started her convent there.
Wow.
But she chose not to. She chose to go and literally build from scratch in this little village, Wielowieś, where our mother house began.
Right.
Because she wanted to be near the people that really needed her. And she really wanted to serve the poorest, the peasants,
okay.
who had recently been released from serfdom.
Okay. That's it. Well, you know, so let's talk just a little bit about this process of becoming a saint, because, you know, I have a great sort of friendship. I call it my spiritual friendship with the Catholic author and spiritual writer named Carol Hauslander. And though she was a single woman and died of breast cancer when she was 50, but wasn't part of a religious community, although there's many books written about her and stuff. And I was giving a talk on her once, and someone said, why, for the love of God, is she not a saint yet? And I said, you know, becoming a saint takes a certain person to coordinate the cause, as you will. You need a sponsoring, either religious community or diocese or archdiocese, like in the case of Dorothy Day, how the Archdiocese of New York is putting her case forward. And you have the benefit of being part of a religious community with, you know, presumably sisters who are available to help spread knowledge of your foundress and to encourage, you know, prayers for her intercession. I always say I'd like to get on the ground floor with saints, because then, you know, they're not overworked at that point. And you can, you know, it's like poor St. Anthony, you know, everybody goes to him. So I like to get them, you know, when they have some time on their hands to help other people. So any new venerable, I like, or servant of God, I need to know about. But tell me about what's going on in terms of her cause currently.
Yeah. So her cause was actually started pretty late, because she was very adamant when she was alive that she deserved to be left in oblivion. She was so humble. She thought, I'm going to be in purgatory while you are still praying to me. Like, don't spread anything about me being a saint.
Well, that's true. But humility is a virtue itself, right? So maybe that works against her.
Yeah. So sisters took her very seriously, but sisters in the congregation continued to really pray to her and revere her. And people around where she worked and where she was born, they did too. So she had a bit of what we call a cult, people who revered her and turned to her for her intercession. And that's part of the process of canonization too. You should not only be like have demonstrable holiness, but be known for it, to have a sort of a cult.
Right. Right. And so, yeah, that's cult used in a very positive sense.
Positive way, yeah. It's
correct.
A strange
so,
word.
Right. So, or sometimes people refer to, you know, they'll create a guild, you know. So, for example, Blessed Solanus Casey has the Solanus Casey Guild that the Franciscans helped to build up. But, yeah, you have to, it's like, I remember when the movie Passion of the Christ came out, and there were literally people who thought it, passion was referring to, you know, like romantic passion. And Diane Sawyer had to explain this on the television. I mean, it was, again, we, you know, to go back to my point about lack of religious vocabulary. But, well, let's do, so to be venerable, you have to be acknowledged for a life of heroic virtue.
Right.
And certainly if a sort of vox populi, you know, the voice of the people have, you know, affirmed that they've prayed to this person for their intercession, but you technically don't need a miracle, correct?
For
the status of venerable. Yeah.
Right. So Mother Coloma's cause is finally open for canonization, like almost 90 years after she died.
Wow.
But it wasn't hard to find evidence that she was holy because her contemporaries were very convinced of it. And we have a lot of her documents, her letters, her spiritual diaries.
Right.
But then in 2004, finally that decree came that she was a venerable, that the church affirmed she really does demonstrate virtues that can be admired.
Right.
And so now the next step would be beatification. But for that step, yes, you need to have a miracle attributed to you. And there have been miracles, people who had miraculous experiences through Mother Coloma's intercession, but it's very hard to prove that, right?
Right.
You need medical doctors who can sign off that there is no other way that this could happen. And because a lot of miracles happen that aren't medical, but the medical ones are sometimes the easiest to prove, right?
Well, right, because you have, you know, instantaneous healings. And, you know, I remember the one for St. Edith Stein, or a.k.a. Benedicta of the Cross, and it was a little girl. You can still Google this, because it wasn't all that long ago. A little girl in the Boston area, whose older siblings were supposed to be watching her, and a night their parents went out for dinner, and they didn't pay very close attention because she swallowed like half a bottle of Tylenol or something, and which of course broke down her liver. And one of the people who testified at her, that was the miracle for her canonization, was this doctor who was an atheist, raised a Jew, but was a, professed atheist, who said, I don't believe in any of this mumbo jumbo, but I can tell you, yesterday this child had a dozen, you know, completely damaged, dissolving liver, and today she has a completely healthy, normal liver. And so it was that, you know, instantaneous, inexplicable, et cetera, et cetera.
And it has to be linked to that saint. Like someone involved in the case has to have been praying to
that person. And only to her. Well, they had actually named this girl. Her name was Teresa Benedicta for this particular. So they just asked everyone. But yeah, you're absolutely right. That's an important point. You can't muddy the waters. You know, you can't start with one person and then just hop over to St. Jude, you know, when things get bad. But, well, Sister, one of the things that really struck me about your presentation was talking about some of the, I guess I would call them faults that Sister had, you know, you know, which I just found so relatable, because I think this is really one of the frustrations that I feel when you're talking about the saints, is that many people misunderstand that they were human, that they had short tempers sometimes, that they, you know, may have done a host of other, they may have lied, they may have stolen something, you know. Can you talk a little bit about, you know, I know you began your talk by talking about, you know, have you ever felt like this, this, and this? And I was like, yes, yes, and yes. And then you talked about Mother. Can you share some of those traits that make her so relatable?
Sure. And I will say where I draw a lot of these from is from her spiritual diary, which she kind of kept as a correspondence with her spiritual director. So sometimes things are a little oblique in there, but sometimes she's very straightforward. Like, she writes her resolution from her retreat. And when these sisters come to me and I get impatient, specifically sisters J and P, I am going to do X and Y. Like, I'm going to send them away on an errand for a minute to collect my temper.
Oh, wow.
Oh, I like that one.
Loretta, you need her. Loretta used to be a criminal prosecutor, Sister. So Loretta's temper had a good training ground for 30 years against violent criminals. But I'm sorry. Go on, because I want to hear a little bit more.
But the reason I like it is I'll get work done with the help of others while I don't commit a sin of yelling at somebody.
Yeah. And sisters say, like, oh, she, even when she was on her deathbed with tuberculosis, you know, which causes a lot of irritability and apathy in people, she never demonstrated that. But you see inside her how she really was taking that to prayer to God, you know, like years before she's on her deathbed, like, I need to work on this. And so, like, other times she makes resolutions that are really constructive in a way, like, to recollect myself, to keep myself spiritually united with Jesus in the Eucharist, I'm going to say this when I'm walking down the hall and this when I sit down to lunch. And you think, oh, that's a lot.
Yes.
And then a couple pages later, maybe a year later, her next retreat, she's making new resolutions. And reading between the lines, I think, maybe those first resolutions didn't work out. That's a lot like me.
Right.
And then these good resolutions, and they don't work out. Maybe they're a little too long, a little too difficult. I need to go back to the drawing board, pray about it, make some new resolutions.
You've given people all across the Midwest some hope today, sister, because that's, you know, that's the encouragement you need to hear. Have you found, just in your own, and if this is too personal, you just tell me, but in times that you've asked from others, intercession or help, that you've received favors from her?
Absolutely, yeah. I wouldn't say extraordinary favors, but many days I turn to her, and words of hers come to mind, and I say, Mother, like, I'm really struggling with this. Help me to live this out. Mm. Help me to have patience with my sister. You know, help me to... One advice she gave to a sister was, when you live in community, you can't, like, jump on every word that a sister says to you. You know, take offense at it or take it really personally. And so on days that I'm grumpy and I might be too prone to jump, you know, to conclusions, I say, okay, Mother, help me to, you know, wait this out, have patience, respond charitably.
Right.
And she does.
Right. Sister, that's so important because I think sometimes when we live in families and they are communities, we forget that just because we see you as a sister, you too live in community. And it may not be your child or your mother, but that woman somehow irritates you.
Yeah. And I think mothers, the value of so much of her advice was she was really trying to create a family out of these sisters. And so much of her advice that's written to sisters is also very applicable in the family.
Isn't
it
wonderful?
Them to think of each other as sisters and her as their mother. And I would say that a lot of that does carry on. Still today in our congregation, we feel very much like a family.
Praise God. Now, let me ask you another question. When you were writing the book, is there anything particular in that book that really stood out for you or you felt divinely inspired or even inspired by Sister or Mother Columba to put in that book? And why do you think that was important?
I think this theme, I wouldn't say it was inspired, but I feel very compelled to share, is that saints are not perfect people, and a lot of the value of a saint is learning how they dealt with the same kind of struggles that we do. That I don't have to be born with a halo in order to live up to my call to holiness, because God calls each of us to holiness. But I do. It does take a lot of guts. It does take a lot of follow-through, which I think Mother Columba showed, of persistence and prayer and responding to God's grace. So what's keeping me from that?
Yes.
That's a good question. That's one to take to prayer. But I think that's what everyone really needs to consider.
Yeah.
Sister, where can we get this book?
You can get it by reaching out to our community. So we have the book, and you can reach us through sistersop.com. or calling us at 408-458. So 708-458-3040.
And that website again, sister?
SistersOP.com.
So SistersOP. OP is the religious initials of a Dominican.
Right.
SistersOP.com.
Exactly.
Well, Sister Felicity, well, thank you so much. And for sharing not only about Mother Columba, but about your own beautiful vocation story. Very grateful for your time today, sister.
My pleasure. God bless you.
God bless you too, sister. Thank you.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
We are the students of St. Stan's La Costa Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich, and we are sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And as I mentioned at the head of the hour, we are having an all-Dominican day today here. And Sister Felicity Wolf was wonderful in sharing a little bit about women religious who are Dominican. And now we have the honor of being joined by a Dominican friar, Father Raymond Bryce. Father, are you there?
I am here.
Thank you for being on the show with us.
My pleasure.
Did you hear my Jesuit joke at the beginning of the show?
I missed it.
Did you miss it? So, well, you know, so Father knows my family, and I went to, of course, the Superior Catholic High School in Chicago, which happens to be the Jesuit one, and my husband went to the...
Except when we're talking about all women education.
Well, that's true.
And then it's Trinity in River Forest.
To our Father, he's not from Chicago. He probably does not understand the viciousness with which Catholic high school people, you know, attack each other. But my husband went to Fenwick, and... And so I always say we had to get a dispensation to get married because that's how, like, strongly people who went to different Catholic high schools feel about their own Catholic high school. And, you know, I had a friend when I was in college who's like, you know, we were out and everybody was asking. He's like, why do you, like, Catholic people always ask each other where you went to high school? I said, because I can probably assume 9 out of 10 things correctly based solely on where you went to high school and what parish you're from. So, anyway, just a little bit of... You know, quirky Catholic lore here for you. But so, Father, we just had a wonderful conversation with Sister Felicity about her founder. And we asked her to sort of start by talking about the difference between active and contemplative religious, given that a lot of Catholics these days don't really have good working Catholic vocabularies. Tell us the difference between a friar and a priest, because unlike Jesuits, Dominicans are friars, but also priests.
Right. They're not mutually exclusive. There's this expression of a vocation within a vocation. So young men who discern life as a Dominican friar then must also discern whether they want to be a lay brother or serve in ministry in the sacramental life as a priest, as a cleric. And so there's always a debate about are we a priest first and then a Dominican, or a Dominican first and then a priest. But one is internal and one is external. In the internal sense, what kind of life we feel the Lord is calling us to, with whom are we to live, how are we to carry that out, prayer in common, prayer in private. Do we live together in larger groups? Are we called to sort of be out a lone wolf, lone soldier for the Lord? And then separately, what kind of ministry or apostolate are we called to? And there are certainly some apostolates that Dominicans are more inclined to historically. The idea of how do I live my life with my other brothers is the internal call, so that's my summons to be a Dominican. And then what kind of apostolate I feel the Lord is calling me to within that determines, am I a priest or a brother?
I see.
Now, Father, you also did not start out with with this vocation. Is that correct?
Oh, no.
Where did you start out?
Right. So I followed in my father's footsteps into the Air Force out of college. I went through ROTC, and like my father, of whom I am very proud, I became a pilot in the Air Force.
Wow.
So I served for 9 years. I flew the C-130 Hercules, and it's a high-wing, four-engine cargo plane. And at the end of that time, which ended precisely because I discerned this call to Dominican life, I was able to leave the service and enter formation.
Now,
how
did you get that call? I mean, you're flying a plane. Did an angel just kind of land on your shoulder?
That's a great question. So in the military, in order to make a full career of it as an officer, which all pilots currently are officers, one is required to get a master's degree to go on for additional education, both professionally and technically.
Mm-hmm.
Technical training being advancing in the various specialties within piloting, or if you're in some other field within the service in that particular field. So being in the military is more than a full-time job.
Right.
And I was not super interested in spending my precious free time studying something that I wasn't completely invested in. And I had studied mathematics in undergraduate school, so I thought, okay, let me try that first. But I found that my interest and my capacity to manage that kind of workload while working in the military just wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I'm a revert of sorts, and so I really came back to the faith while in the military, and so I had a profound interest in God. And lo and behold, a friend of mine who also left the military and became a Franciscan friar of the Renewal, he had been working on a master's degree in theology, and I knew that he had done that, and so I asked him, hey, how do I get a degree in God? And so while being in the military, and he suggested a couple of different programs, correspondence programs, because of course, especially throughout the 2000s, military personnel were deploying all the time.
Sure.
So he recommended one through Steubenville, and another one, which is the one I wound up signing up for, was a master's program through Catholic Distance University, which is based out of Virginia. And it was one of these programs where you could postpone the end of a class based on your personal schedule, your need, right?
Sure.
They could work with you. And so I was deploying back and forth to the Middle East and mailing my homework in and then getting my grades back via the mail. And so one of the classes I was in required a review of the catechism.
Mm-hmm.
And so here I am in the Middle East in a trailer with...
What could possibly go wrong?
Right. With my books. And our squadron would house multiple people within these long trailers. It was a bay with, you know, everybody had a room, and some people had to share a room with one other person. And there were two guys across the hallway, and one of them was a Catholic, and he was engaged to be married, and his roommate was an atheist who would, I can't say it any other way, would mock him for his faith.
Ah.
And so one day, Federico, that was his name, comes over and knocks on my door and says, hey, boss, you're Catholic, right? I was like, yeah. He said, can we go for a walk and have a chat? Because my roommate keeps pestering me with these questions, and even if he doesn't care about the answers, I do. And so we go for a walk. We step out, and we start heading down the sidewalk, and he asked me this question, and it related exactly to what I had just been studying in the catechism.
Hmm.
I mean, exactly.
Wow. Praise God.
So I said, hold on. Let me
let me go
back.
Get my class notes.
Let me go get the book, because it tells it better than I could answer it. And so this would happen every couple days on our breaks. And every single time he would ask me a question, it would be exactly what I had just been studying. And so after three or four occasions of this, I just started bringing the book with me whenever he would knock on the door.
Right.
And so after several weeks, because we're deployed for months at a time, after several weeks, he turns to me and he says on one of our chats, he turns to me and says, you know, you're always carrying that book around. You should be a priest. And I look at him. I said, that's the most absurd idea. I have this book because I'm getting a master's degree because I want to be a career, you know, military officer. So fast forward, that was around September, October of 2005. Fast forward to January of 2006. And my squadron sends me for professional military education in Alabama. And I'm there for 6 weeks. And a friend of mine, who is also in the class, she comes up to me one Friday, and I knew she was Catholic. And she comes up and she says, hey, listen, I'm having some troubles. Would you mind going for a chat tomorrow? I said, well, my class is working on our project. How about we go to Mass on Sunday and take a walk after that? So she agrees, and we both go to this base chapel Mass and both leave with a profound sense that the Holy Spirit was there trying to get our attention.
Praise God.
And so we both, as we're walking out of the chapel, turned to each other and we said, did you feel that?
Wow.
And it was like, wow, yeah. Yeah. So for the next hour and a half, she told me about her mom had cancer, her dad was depressed, her brother lost his job, the dog died, the visitation sister from her high school had taken ill, and one woe after another.
Hmm.
And I just went along for an hour and a half and went,
wow.
Right?
Yeah.
I didn't say a thing. At least I don't remember saying anything. And we finally get to the end of this hour and a half long walk, and I drop her off at her barracks, and she says to me, hey, listen, thanks for chatting with me. It's really been helpful. You know, talking to you is like talking to a priest.
Wow.
And so I roll my eyes, and I said, thank you very much. And internally, I'm thinking to myself, why is this the second time I've heard this in 3 months?
Wow.
So fast forward 3 more months, and now we're in March of 2006, and it's Lent, and once again, more training. My squadron sends me on to become an instructor pilot, so I'm learning how to teach other pilots. And Federico, the fellow from the first anecdote,
right.
He's 2 weeks ahead of me. And so we run across each other in the squadron, and he says, hey, listen, I have some family friends right off base. Why don't you come over for dinner? So I show up at this house, and I have no idea whose house it is. All I had was a day and a time, and just show up. So I knock on the door, and to give a little of dramatic effect, my two friends, these people, they came to be lifelong friends. Their names are Max and Priscilla. And Max stands about 6'8", sandy red hair, quiet sort of fellow. Priscilla is a 4'5", Filipina, who is all spit and fire. Now, I've never met these people before in my life at this point. And I knock on the door, and Priscilla opens the door and says, hello. And I said, hello. And she says, guess what? And I'm thinking she's going to tell me once for dinner. She's going to tell me I came underdressed or overdressed. I mean, who knows? But she says, guess what? And I said, what? And she points straight at my nose, you know, from all of 4'5". She points straight at my nose and says, you're going to be a priest.
Wow.
And
glory
I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for it.
Glory wow. to God.
Right. Wow. At which point, this is the third time in 9 months that I've heard this this same trope. And I shout through the door, Federico, what did you put her up to? and he says, I've got nothing to do with anything. Don't ask me.
Yes. Oh, that's funny. That's very funny.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Well, how did you feel internally when, you know, during all of these times when people were mentioning this to you? How did you?
Annoyed.
Really?
Annoyed.
Okay.
Well, now, when did you make the jump, Father? When did you finally go from a military pilot in the Air Force to a Catholic priest? And how did you discern the Dominicans as opposed to the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal?
Right. Well, I have one more sort of monumental
a movement in this
in
the movie of the Holy Spirit.
This should be like a movie. This is like it's a wonderful life, but like for a priest.
But you gotta write
everything.
It up.
No, it's got everything. Military, Air Force pilots.
You gotta write this up for the military archdiocese newsletter.
Yeah,
this would make a great story.
That is a good point.
Mm. Well,
you don't sound convinced, but go ahead.
I'd be happy for Bishop Brulio to publish the story. That'd be no problem.
Well, start writing, Father, because I'll call him.
So fast forward just a couple weeks, and we've passed from Lent to Easter. And like I said, Max and Priscilla, they basically adopted me. So I was going to all the Holy Week events. Max is a permanent deacon, so there's all kinds of additional stuff going on with the diocese there, and it's just sort of like a cornucopia of Catholicism during those 6 weeks.
Sure.
So with the military, since you mentioned the archdiocese, the military services, they have, of course, the archbishop and a couple of auxiliaries who have to travel around all over the place in order to visit their flock. And so this one Thursday, Priscilla calls and says, hey, there's a confirmation mass tonight. Why don't you come? And she's thinking she's got to twist my arm. So she says, oh, by the way, there'll be a fried chicken dinner afterwards. And not that I needed chicken to convince me to go receive Jesus one more time.
Right.
So I go to this mass, and there's a handful of kids in the front pew, their parents are in the back, and it's a tiny little chapel. Most base chapels are. And so the bishop, who doesn't even have an altar server. It's like it's a one man band up there. The bishop comes down after reading the gospel and says, "Listen, I'm going to give you kids a quiz. If you pass the quiz, I'll confirm you."
Whoa.
Right. So all of a sudden, the parents are in shock.
They were assumed this was their birthright.
Yeah. Right. So the bishop says, "All right, just name one thing you heard in the gospel." And it's dead silence, of course, because they're typical teenagers. And eventually, the girl at the end of the pew raises her hand, and the bishop goes, "Yes, you. What did you hear?" And the young girl says, Jesus loves me."
Oh.
And the bishop goes, "Of course."
A good guess. Yeah.
Yes, right. And the bishop goes, "Good job. You pass." And then it was sort of like parrots all the way down the end of the pew, except for one boy who had a very obscure detail that was exactly right. It was rather surprising that he picked that up. But anyways, so the bishop says, "All right, you all pass. I gave you a quiz to make a point. Your parents probably told you that when you get confirmed, you become an adult Catholic, and so you have to know all the answers to all the questions. But I'm a bishop, and I'm 70, and I still don't know all the answers to all the questions.
Glory to God.
But since you have to want confirmation in order to receive it, this is kind of a milestone for you. So let me give you some advice for your Catholic life. Pray every day." Without fail. Pray every day. And if by chance, when you're praying, the Holy Spirit should come along and ask you to do something, be just like Mary when the Archangel Gabriel came and said, "You're going to be the mother of God." You might not know how it's supposed to happen. You might not know if you're capable of doing it. You might be afraid of doing it. No matter what, just say yes.
Wow.
And everything else will go fine for you.
Wow.
Well, I tell you, in that chapel, right when the bishop said the holy name of Mary, I heard a voice in my head, which sounds a little odd to say, but nevertheless, it was more like someone else's voice in my head putting a complete thought. So it wasn't like some voice from the corner like a ventriloquist, but the voice in my head said, "Do you hear what the bishop is saying? Well, that's what I'm saying to you.
Wow.
And the thing that I want you to do is become a priest. And I know that you know that that means you're going to have to leave your Air Force career behind, which you love and which has been my gift to you."
Glory to God.
Well, that's, you know, and how did, if this is not too personal to ask you, Father, did you feel peace when you heard that? What was your...
Oh, I broke down crying.
Oh.
Because I loved my career. I mean, my first love has been flying airplanes.
Right.
So I figured at that point, not right at that point. So right after Mass, we go over to the chicken dinner, and Max piles a plate of food and pushes me over to sit with the bishop. Because go figure, he's kind of eating in a rush because he's got to get on the road again. So I sit down, and despite this monumental experience that I've just had, I turn to the bishop and I said, "Your Grace," and he goes, "Yes." I said, "How do I know if I'm supposed to be a priest? Right? How many red flags do I need to wave at me, you know, to turn left?" And he pulls out a business card and says, "There's retreats for this sort of thing. Call me if you want to go on one, but keep praying."
Oh.
And at this point, I thought, well, I've done my part.
Yeah,
I've talked to a bishop. I got a business card. If God wants me to be a priest, he'll have to make it happen.
Oh, boy.
Well, 2 weeks later, I had been scheduled to be reassigned to Germany. And when I got back to the squadron, my orders changed.
Oh.
And all of a sudden, I found myself being reassigned to Scott Air Force Base outside of St. Louis.
Wow.
And within a week, of arriving to the base, I found a parish, I met a friend, and that friend introduced me to the Dominicans.
Wow.
Within a week of arriving.
Praise God.
Wow.
That's, yeah.
Well, do you still fly planes, Father?
I do, from time to time. Fortunately, my dad, who was in the Air Force, is an instructor pilot as a kind of hobby. So whenever I go home, in particular, my dad takes me up and we get to fly around.
Right. Is it like a driver's license, you know, that you can basically serve? I'm serious. Like, do you, could you fly any kind of plane, hypothetically, you know, or
Not any kind of plane. It is like a driver's license, except that it doesn't expire. However, there's additional requirements you need by the FAA besides the license itself.
Right.
You have to keep up a medical exam, and you have to get checked out. Usually, wherever you might rent an airplane, the owners have to make sure you are who you say you are and can actually do what you say you can do.
Right.
So you're not taking a plane to fly into a building.
For example, or you're not going to take it up and crash
because you
can't actually fly.
Right.
But now let me ask you, Father.
Go ahead.
Out of this whole story, this whole opportunity of interacting with Holy Spirit, what is the biggest takeaway for you? That you would want us to know in listening to Holy Spirit?
That God can do great things with even the most pathetic of sinners like myself.
Well, I think that's the story of everyone's life, right. Father.
Well, and I think, too, you know, like, I remember always Cardinal George saying that right after his first communion, he felt that that God put something on his heart. I want you to be a priest. I'm asking you to, you know, and so I do think that those little, you know, kind of cries of the heart that you spoke about I think those are real. And it's, and thank you for saying yes to God's, to God's call, because I think there's just a variety of different ways people can meet different religious communities and orders and et cetera, et cetera. And, I think it's just great, particularly for young people to hear, like, yeah, I had a pretty cool career. I was a pilot, you know, and I was in the military, and I was doing really neat stuff. But this, you know, this was a clear message from God.
It was.
Yeah.
It was. And I've always said, being in love with God, he's the only thing that could have taken me away from that.
Amen.
You know.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know.
Yeah.
Now, Father, I want you to know that as you told this story here, I got all teary. I'm a little sniffly. It's truly a wonderful story. And it's the story of your heart and your life. And I'm serious when I say, I really hope you do write this up and send this to Archbishop Bergoglio, because it is a wonderful story of listening to your heart. And, you know, the archdiocese, or the military archdiocese, I understand that's like the number one source of vocations for the priesthood right now is in the United States. Is that true? If you know.
I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't be surprised at that. And just to offer a pitch.
Sure.
That, for anyone out there who has a heart for military servicemen and women, it's also one of the dioceses most struggling to get and retain priests, because they're always on loan.
Sure.
They're always on loan from another source.
Right.
So anything that anyone could do to foster vocations to military chaplaincy, they need it.
Oh, but that's a very, and you know, you don't think of things like that. You know, you just sort of think that, I have a friend who's a volunteer at the O'Hare Airport, and he says the same thing, that people just assume priests are going to show up, you know, say mass. Well, Father, thank you so much. Can you give us your blessing in these final minutes we have here?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Through the intercession of Mary, Queen of Vocations, May Almighty God bless you and all those listening. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father Raymond Bryce, thank you so much. Listeners, goodbye. God bless you. We'll see you next Monday.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see?